Good morning, church family. Good morning to all of you watching from the fellowship hall. And good morning to all of you watching our live stream. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, we're looking at verses 6 through 11 this morning. If you're using one of our church Bibles, you'll find this on page 531. And I'll begin by reading through the text, and then I'll offer a word of prayer. And then we'll begin. Here's what King Solomon writes. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we are so grateful to be here as a church family today. We thank you for giving us good health, for giving us strength. We thank you for a beautiful Sunday morning. Lord, we mean every word of the songs that we sing. Lord, we know that you deserve all of our praise and all of our thanks for what you've done for us. Lord, as we consider this portion of your word today, I pray that you would minister to us. Lord, might your spirit interact with ours. I pray that you would use this text to give us a personal character that more closely conforms to the character of your Son. Lord, I also pray for Pastor Scott and Victoria as they're ministering the word in another church this morning. Might you bless them? Might you give Pastor Scott the words to say? Lord, we pray that in every gospel church that is gathering this morning, that you would bless what takes place, that your people all over this country would rise up and praise you and seek to follow your will. Lord, our times are in your hands. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the back wall of this auditorium, there's a clock. And there are two hands on that clock. Those two hands are constantly in motion. The motion of those hands are signifying the passage of time. As I speak to you now, time is moving relentlessly forward. We are all getting ever closer to the day of our deaths. So the question is this: what are you doing with the brief time that you have left? What are you doing with your one and only life? Now, there is one thing that we must not do. We must not waste our precious time in idleness. And that is the message of today's text. Here, King Solomon addresses his words to the sluggard. The sluggard is the able-bodied person who has chosen a lifestyle of laziness. And Solomon explains to the sluggard that his lifestyle is an affront to the God who made him, and that it's a lifestyle which will lead to personal ruin. And today we're going to consider his words of warning to the sluggard, and then I'm also going to take a step back and consider the clear implication of this text, which is that God's will for every able-bodied person is that we be engaged in meaningful work. It might be work that you do outside the home and you're getting a paycheck for. It might be work within the home. It could be volunteer work through your local church. But whatever it is, God has called able-bodied people to be workers. And we'll consider from this text and from all of Scripture why work is so important to God. So let's begin by looking at Solomon's words. We're moving back to verses 6. In following, the basic message of the text here is very simple. It's that laziness is folly. That's the point of Solomon's passage here. Laziness is folly. In fact, it's more than folly. Laziness is unnatural. It goes against the created order as God made it. You see, every living creature is called to work. And everything under the sun does work and works hard, except for the sluggard. If you need evidence of this, Solomon says, just consider the ants. He says, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Now, the ants are among the smallest and most insignificant of all of God's creatures, but even these creatures go to work. They gather themselves into colonies, which can number in the tens of thousands. And once gathered, each group of ants will be assigned a special task. The most impressive are the worker ants. The worker ants will start by building a habitat. They will develop this intricate network of tunnels underground, and they will use those tunnels to store food, to provide shelter for themselves, and to care for their offspring. Then once they've done this laborious work of building the tunnels, then they'll go out into the world and they'll start to forage for food. They will leave pheromone trails as they go, which will function something like our GPS systems. It'll signal to the ants where they've gone and how to get back home. While the ants are out, they will eat what they need to survive, but then they will collect the rest and take it back to their ant hive. If these ants encounter an unpassable chasm, they will build a bridge that they can cross. They can lift objects up to 5,000 times their own weight, and they will heave those massive objects back to their hives. They will fight against predators, and they will not quit their task. And Solomon notes here that they do all of this without any chiefs, officers, or rulers, which means these ants are entirely self-disciplined and self-motivated. It's just built into them by God that they need to work. And Solomon says they do their work under the scorching summer heat. And that's because they instinctively know that short-term hardship is worth it for the long-term dividends that their work will pay. You see, friends, all of God's creation is hard at work. This is how God built living creatures to function. But now contrast that with the sluggard. Sluggard can't even motivate himself to get out of bed. Solomon says, verse 9, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" Listen, O sluggard, all of God's creation is up with the sun and they're hard at work. But look at you, you're still in bed. How long are you going to lie there doing nothing? Proverbs 26:14 says, "As the door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns in his bed." Proverbs 26:15 says, "The sluggard buries his hand in his dish. He's weary to bring it back to his mouth again." Proverbs 22:13 gives us the excuses of the sluggard. The sluggard cries, quote, "There is a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets." In other words, "I can't get out of bed this morning. It's dangerous out there. Something bad might happen to me. Better off just to stay here in my bed." Now, I have an acquaintance whose name will go unmentioned, who is regularly talking about how he cannot get a job or participate in a local church because of a physical disability. Yet it's curious because this disability doesn't keep him from doing all the other things that he enjoys, like driving 30 miles to his favorite supermarket and doing all of his own shopping, or maintaining a very impressive garden in his backyard, or tinkering around with his car and his lawnmowers and his other toys. It doesn't stop him from sitting in a chair and surfing the internet for hours on end. So I say this is a very curious disability. It allows him to do all of the things that he loves, but somehow it keeps him from doing all of the things God calls him to do, like have a job take care of himself and his family, and fulfill all of his God-given responsibilities. I think Solomon would look at such a person and say, how long are you going to lie in bed, you sluggard? How many excuses are you going to mount? You have a job to do. Get out there and go to work. How long will you waste the precious few days that God has given you to walk this earth? How long are you going to let your God-given talents and abilities go to waste? How long will it be before you start thinking about how your laziness is affecting you and all of the people who depend upon you? You see, laziness is folly. More than that, it's unnatural. The rest of God's creation goes to work. All who are able-bodied should be at work. We also see from today's text that the sluggard's behavior is short-sighted. See, he lives for immediate gratification at the expense of his long-term well-being. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. See, this is what the sluggard is doing. And every time you approach the sluggard about getting up, they're always saying, just a little more sleep, a little more folding of the hands, just a little bit more. Ironically, it's they never reach the point where they say, okay, now I'm rested, let's go to work. No, it's always just a little bit more sleep, a little bit more slumber. But look what happens. They're living for their immediate comfort, but it says, and poverty will come upon you. You see, follow this general approach to life, and you can expect to be impoverished. At some point, the money is going to run out. Right? Or the friends that you've been asking for handouts from all this time, they're eventually going to cut you off. The charities that you go to over and over again for help are eventually going to turn you down because there are other people who have real pressing needs. See, eventually, poverty will come upon you if you choose to live this way. And when it comes, there will be nothing you can do to stop it. It says, poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. You see, there's no stopping the robber who is armed. In the same way, there's no stopping poverty from overtaking the lazy person. So my friends, this is God's word on laziness. God says that able-bodied people who choose to spend their life in sloth are living against the way God created them to be. They're also sacrificing long-term well-being for short-term comforts. Now, the clear implication of this passage, then, is that God's will for all of us is to engage in meaningful work. That's God's plan for all of us. Again, it doesn't necessarily matter whether that is work outside the home, earning a paycheck, whether that's the full-time work of a person at home, whether that is the volunteer labors of a person at church. Just the point is that God calls people to work. Looking at the scriptures as a whole, we find why it is so important to God that we all have productive labors. What we find is that in the plan of God, He has ordained that He will use our work to accomplish His purposes in the world. That's why work is important to God. He has ordained that He will use our work to accomplish His purposes. See, friends, the Bible teaches us that God Himself is a worker. In fact, that's how the Bible introduces us to God. Genesis 1:1, very first verse says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we're introduced to God. He's there. And then we're introduced to God as a worker. He creates the heavens and the earth. All of Genesis 1 and then Genesis chapter 2 shows us the unfolding of God's works of creation. Then even after God stops creating, He is still working through preservation. Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us that God is presently upholding His universe through His powerful Word. So our God is a worker. And God has created us in His image. That means we resemble God in certain ways. And as God's image bearers, He has given us the task to work. We work under God's authority, but over the rest of creation, fulfilling His purposes for it. We find the command to work in the dominion mandate when God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, have dominion over all of creation. Command to work, to exercise careful stewardship of the rest of creation. We find it etched in stone in the Ten Commandments where God says, 6 days you shall labor, and on the seventh day you shall rest. We find it reaffirmed in places like Ephesians chapter 4, which was read earlier in the service, that the one who steals must steal no longer, but rather must work with his own hands. See, God is a worker. God calls us as His image bearers to work. And God sees fit to use our labors to accomplish His purposes in this world. Consider this example. All over the world, people are praying to God this prayer. They're praying, God, give us this day our daily bread. Now, how is God going to answer that prayer? What is the work that God is going to do to get food on that person's table? Well, He's not going to do it by miracle, is He? We are past the age of miracles. So you're not going to pray that prayer and then magically or supernaturally see a plate of food appear on your table. So how's God going to answer that prayer? Put food on my table today, Lord. Friends, here's how He's going to do it. He's going to supply workers to get food on your table. God's going to answer that request by raising up scientists who will isolate genetic lines that will produce nutritious crops and who will create pesticides to protect those crops from threats. He's going to raise up farmers who will plant and cultivate and harvest those crops. Then He'll raise up manufacturers and machinists who will create the equipment that the farmer will use to tend to his crop. He'll raise up builders who will construct the road systems that will get the crops to market. God will raise up pilots and drivers and captains of ships and drivers of freight trains who will do the legwork in getting the crops to the markets. He will raise up cooks and retailers and all of their support staff to prepare and present food for the consumer. And then through your work, He will provide the money that you will use to go to the grocery store or to go to the restaurant and purchase the food and bring it back home. And if you've purchased it, He will use your labors in your own kitchen to prepare that food to make a delicious meal that will serve you and your family. So how is God going to answer that prayer request? God, give me this day my daily bread. He's going to answer it through workers, raising them up, giving them their tasks, and as they do it faithfully, your prayer is answered. So what does that mean when you refuse to work? Well, when you refuse to work, you are refusing to be an instrument of God's grace in the lives of many people. You are choosing not to be one of the means that God uses to answer a hungry person's prayers. God also uses our work to demonstrate His love in real, concrete ways. This is especially true of the so-called nurturing professions. Through the work of mothers, God shows His love to children. Through the work of doctors and nurses and other medical professionals, God ministers to the broken bodies of the sick. Through pastors and chaplains, God ministers to the needs of the spiritually distressed. Or through teachers, He ministers to students. Or through retirees who are volunteering their time and talents for the good of others. God is showing His love in concrete ways. Have you wondered, how is the love that God possesses for His world to be experienced by the world? How do you know something of God's love? You experience it concretely as God calls people to work and He ministers to you, body and soul, through their work. That's how you know of the love of God for you. God also has seen fit to use our labors to build His church. Our labors provide the financial resources that can then be used by the church to raise up pastors and missionaries and Bible translators and missionary teachers and many, many others so that the gospel can extend all over the globe. God also intends to use your witness in your workplace to expand your local church. Listen, as the pastor of Grace Baptist Church, I do everything in my power to connect with people and to find opportunities to get the gospel to them. I mean, I'm going all over town. I appear before the city council. I'm going into nursing homes. I'm going into the hospitals. I write articles for the Advisor. I do everything that I can think of. I go door to door, dropping off literature on homes. Everything I can think of to have contact with people that they might learn of our church and then hear the gospel. But I am also aware that the number of people I can reach is just a fraction of the potential of Grace Baptist Church, because all of you have jobs that take you into workplaces and you will touch people that I will never, ever see. And you can reach them with the gospel and with invitations to church, and they will come. In fact, just look at Grace Baptist Church. What is the history of this church? It's been members reaching out to their friends and families and loved ones, bringing them here, and then they embrace the gospel, and they join, and then they bring more, and they bring more. It's not primarily a pastor-led outreach. It's a member-led outreach. Through your labors, you provide financial resources for the church, but you also provide a gospel witness in your workplace that can build the church. And then, of course, there's the work of ministry itself, as every single church member takes personal responsibility for the Great Commission. And every member finds something to do within the local church that will minister to the needs of others. See, God has seen fit to expand His church locally and globally through the work of His people. God also sees fit to use our work to shape our character so that it more fully conforms to the image of His Son. Work has a profoundly sanctifying influence if you will let it do its work in you. Through your hard work, you learn the golden rule, how to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You learn not to repay evil with evil, but to repay evil with good. You learn patience at work, and you learn faithfulness. You learn how to do your job with excellence. You learn how to pray at work, because sometimes work really forces you to get on your knees and pray. See, having a job will profoundly shape your spiritual life if you will commit to going to work and letting it do its job inside of you. So friends, this is why the Scriptures are so harsh in their condemnations of the sluggard. Look what they're missing out on. The sluggard is acting contrary to God's design. They're acting for immediate self-gratification rather than thinking about their long-term well-being and the needs of their dependents. And they are choosing, through their sloth, not to be a part of what God is doing in this world. They are choosing not to be an instrument of answered prayer for someone. They're choosing not to be a concrete expression of God's love to someone. They're choosing not to spiritually grow in their Christian life as they are called to grow. You know, the person who doesn't like to work today is really not going to like eternity, because as we read the final chapters of the Bible, we learn that God's plan for eternity is for His people to work. Revelation chapters 20 and 21 tell us about this coming kingdom of God. And in this kingdom, there will be nations and there will be peoples, and every one of us will have jobs to do. We'll all be serving King Jesus through our own tasks. If you don't like to work today, you're not going to like heaven either, because heaven will be a place where we work. In fact, work is so important that in 1 Timothy 5:8, the Apostle Paul says, able-bodied people who refuse to work are worse than unbelievers. Worse than unbelievers. How can that be? Well, here's why. Because the unbeliever is just an unbeliever. But the lazy, professing Christian is an unbeliever and a hypocrite. Right? They say they love God and they want to do God's will because they call themselves a Christian, but they really don't mean it because they're not working. So they're a hypocrite and they're also being lazy too. So the Christian who refuses to work when able-bodied is worse than the unbeliever. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 15, the Apostle Paul says that able-bodied people who refuse to work need to be removed from the membership role of the local church. That's how seriously God takes work. Now, of course, I realize that there are extenuating circumstances, and the Scriptures recognize those times as well. Sometimes there are genuine physical disabilities, and a person who wants to work cannot work. The Scriptures are aware of that, and they tell us that when such a person is found, it's the job of the family and the church to rally around them and supply their needs. Scriptures also know that there comes a time in life when we are too old to engage in work any longer. We've done it for decades and decades. Now our bodies just need to rest. And that's okay too. And the Scriptures tell churches to keep a list of such people and take good care of them. Scriptures also recognize the ups and downs of modern economies, and there are times when finding gainful employment can be very difficult. But all things being equal, the Scriptures are clear that God calls every able-bodied person to be a worker. To be a worker. And so I leave you then with these final applications. Number one, have you forsaken your calling to be a worker? Have you forsaken your calling? Are you capable of doing meaningful work, but you are choosing not to? If that is the case, might I plead with you to repent of this sin? That means recognize the sinfulness of sloth. Turn from it and say, I'm going to be a productive worker now. That might mean going out, getting a job, dedicating yourself to your household. It might mean engaging with your local church in meaningful volunteer work. But if you're able to work and you're not, it's time to roll up your sleeves and get to work. Now, maybe you are working, but you find it hard to get motivated because you think your job is insignificant. Well, friend, if that's you, let me plead with you to banish the thought. All legitimate employment is meaningful work. I love what Martin Luther, the 16th century German reformer, had to say. I have to quote Martin Luther today. This is, yesterday was Reformation Day. Martin Luther had this to say. We should accustom ourselves to think that our work is sacred and well-pleasing to God. Not on account of the position we hold or the work that we do, but on account of the word and faith from which the obedience and the work flow. Then Luther goes on to say this. It looks like a great thing when a monk renounces everything and goes into a cloister, carries on a life of asceticism, fasts, watches, prayers, etc. On the other hand, it looks like a small thing when a maid cooks and cleans and does other housework. But, Luther says, because God's command is there with the maid, even such a small work must be praised as service to God, far surpassing the holiness and asceticism of all monks and nuns. For here there is no command, of God. But there, God's command is fulfilled. Do you hear what Martin Luther is saying there? He's saying that we might look at, in his day, the monks and the nuns and think, wow, what holy people. I wish I could just renounce everything, cloister myself behind the four walls of that convent and spend nothing but fasting and praying. God must really think they're holy. But Martin Luther reminds us, nowhere in God's word does it tell us to do that. It doesn't say separate from the world, build a compound and live in it and do nothing but fast and pray for the rest of your life. But you know what the Bible does say? It says, get out there and work. So the maid who is cooking and cleaning for others, she is the more holy person because she's doing what God has commanded her to do. And her work is helping others. It doesn't matter what your job is. If it's legitimate work, it is work that glorifies God and that contributes to your personal holiness. It's work that God regards as sacred work. So are you not working right now? It's time to get to work. Are you working but feel your job is insignificant? Banish the thought your work is sacred and well-pleasing to God. Well, in conclusion, my friends, time is marching on. It's moving relentlessly forward. What are you going to do with the precious few days that you have left? Well, we know what God calls us to do. He wants us to roll up our sleeves and get to work. So let's do that and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. Another very practical passage from the book of Proverbs and a very hard-hitting passage. Lord, the warnings against sloth are stark. And the praise that you give to those who work is immense. So help us, Lord, to commit ourselves to being workers. Lord, to work to supply our needs and those of our families, but also to work to supply the needs of our neighbors and our family members and fellow church members, to supply the needs of those who cannot take care of themselves. Help us to work so as to build your church locally and globally as we give of our time, talents, and financial treasures to see your work prosper. And Lord, use our work to accomplish your purposes in this world. Use it to glorify yourself. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.